Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Mark? The book of Mark, chapter 1. I want to talk about the baptism of Jesus this morning, the baptism of the servant. Mark chapter 1, we'll begin with verse 9. And we're going to read on down past where you think we should stop, where the baptism is over. We're going to keep going for a while. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, which is why we baptize by immersion, he came up out of the water. He saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days and tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. I want you to notice the order of the sequence of events here. He's baptized, he's driven into the wilderness. After his baptism, he overcomes these temptations that Satan throws his way. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came unto Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Notice here that the baptism of Jesus was before he began his public ministry, in his preaching. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw Simon and Andrew, his brothers, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Notice again, after the baptism of Jesus, he began to teach, and the people marveled at his authority. He taught as one who had authority. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits? And they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. After the baptism of Jesus, he went out, began his public ministry, spoke words of authority, demonstrated resurrection power. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this message this morning. We pray, Lord, that we would have a greater insight even to what it means to be baptized in water. And that, Lord, we would have the desire to follow you and be obedient to you in all areas of our walk. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think there's something in here for all of us this morning, whether you have been baptized in water or not. I think that there are some things that we can glean from this passage that would be a blessing to us. And so I want us to consider this morning. The first thing I want you to notice is the appearing of the Son. This is the first time Jesus has appeared in the Scriptures since the age of 12. So 18 years, we don't hear much about him. And then all of a sudden he appears. And he appears, first of all, by coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. Now, verse 4 tells us that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for sin. In other words, people who came to John were publicly confessing their sins and submitting to his baptism as a symbol, a public symbol and demonstration of their changed life. And that's what we do with baptism. It is an outward expression of an inward commitment. We are telling people that we are followers of Christ and we want to follow him and we want to publicly demonstrate that we are a follower of his. But you know, the question is, why did Jesus then need to be baptized? When he came to John for baptism, Matthew tells us that John at first refused to baptize him. But Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." The phrase "to fulfill all righteousness" means to fulfill every ordinance of God. To be obedient to every ordinance of God. In other words, God was working through John the Baptist in those days, and Jesus wanted to put his stamp of approval on what John was doing and saying that John was doing what the Father told him to do. And so baptism also is an ordinance of the church. We practice baptism as an ordinance. In fact, we have two ordinances. We believe that there are two. One is communion or the Lord's Supper, and the other is water baptism. And if there's no other reason than to be baptized in water, other than it is a command of God, we ought to obey. Because as Christians, we want to be obedient to every command of the Lord. And Jesus, of course, did not come to confess his sins and to be baptized to signal his repentance. He had never sinned, but he was baptized for several reasons. And I think that there are a lot of correlations that we can draw out as we look at the example of Jesus and then apply them to our lives. First of all, Jesus appeared in declaration. He appeared to declare some very, very important facts. He was identifying with John the Baptist's ministry, as we said. Look again at what John had been preaching. If you would turn back a couple verses prior to what we had read, verses 7 and 8. John's preaching saying, "There cometh one mightier than I, after me the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And so Jesus submitted to John's baptism, and he's saying, "I agree with his message. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah is coming, and I am that Messiah. I am the one that John prophesied about. I am the one that John had been talking about." John had been preaching the message of repentance, and Jesus said, "I agree with that statement. I agree with his message 100%. And that's why it's repentance and then baptism. That's the order. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He was baptized to signify the beginning of his public ministry. You know, in baptism, we are signifying our death to ourselves. This baptism is rich with symbolism. But as we go down into the water, and as we are dunked by the minister in the water, we are being baptized unto our death. That's what we are signifying. Baptism unto death. And so we are saying that I am dying to myself here, and I am committing myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am committing myself to follow him. Then Jesus appeared in dedication. In his baptism, he was willing and publicly accepting his mission that he had been given by the Father. What he was doing in the waters that day of being baptized was saying what his ministry and life was going to do. He was ultimately pointing to the cross where he would lay down his life and where he would give his life on that cross as a ransom for many. He's submitting to the will of God for his life. The will of God was for him to come and to seek and save those who were lost, and in the end, lay down his life that we might have eternal life. He appeared in demonstration. The baptism of Jesus also served to allow him to identify with the very people he came to save. Again, his baptism was a picture of his own death and resurrection, because not only did he submit to the waters of baptism, he also came straightway out of the water, signifying his resurrected life. And so we are taken down in the waters of baptism, buried there, held there for that split second by the minister, but then we are brought up to walk in newness of life, saying, I'm no longer the same person. I'm not going to live the old life of the carnal man. I'm going to be raised to walk in newness of life, the resurrected life, the victorious life that Christ has available for us. But Jesus came to identify with us in all of that. The grandfather entered his grandchild's bedroom one day. A wide grin brightened his kind, warm face. "Davy," he said, as he spread out his arms to his grandchild for a hug. "Grandpa," shrieked the delighted two-and-a-half-year-old, maybe three-year-old, from his playpen. "Grandpa, hug." "Sure, I'll give you a hug, Davy." And Grandpa swooped down and reached Davy and put his arms around him and then lifted him up out of the playpen and set him on the floor there and began to play with him among his toys. As they're playing together, and for just a few minutes, the boy's mother walks into the room. "Davy," she said sternly, "you know I put you in that playpen because you were being naughty. You were there because you were being punished. You shouldn't have let Grandpa take you out. You should have told Grandpa you needed to stay there." Davy's eyes puddled up. He began to cry. Grandfather instantly felt terrible inside. He didn't know that his grandson was given a timeout for being bad, put in his playpen as a sign of punishment. He had made a bad situation even worse for his grandson. And then Davy says, "Grandpa, play with me." His pitiful voice broke his grandpa's heart. But the mother was unbending. "Davy, you know you have to get back in that playpen." So she lifted the boy up. She placed him back in the playpen in solitary confinement. The boy began to wail in despair. What could the grandfather do? He couldn't overrule the boy's mother. And yet, at the same time, his heart went out to his grandson. Then the grandfather had an idea. "Dad, what are you doing?" the boy's mother said. As the grandfather said, "The only thing that I can do," climbed into the playpen with his grandson and began to play with his toys together. Do you know that that is the very same thing Jesus Christ did for all of us? He climbed into our world, left the glory and splendor of heaven, and came down to our world so he could relate to us, so he could interact with us, so he could show us how much he loved us. Jesus came to give us life. By the way, he's also setting an example for us. He expects us to sometimes join up in the world, not identifying with their sins and not participating with them in that, but to come alongside of them and show them how they can have their sins forgiven and how they can have new life in him. And so we identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The second thing was not just about the Son appearing here, but there's also the anointing of the Spirit. Look at verse 10. "And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." What a strange thing for that to happen. Mark tells us the heavens opened, the Spirit in the form of a dove descended on the Lord Jesus. The words "heaven opened" literally means the heavens were rent asunder. And so I think that when the Holy Spirit came, he came in visible form here. But why was it that the Holy Spirit take the form of a dove to come and land upon Jesus? Well, I think, first of all, it's a picture of sacrifice. The Spirit came in the form of a dove. The dove was the offering of a poor man, according to Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 17. Two turtle doves were the offering given by Mary and Joseph when they presented Jesus as a baby. In the minds of the people, when they saw doves, they immediately associated that with sacrifice. And so when the Spirit of God anointed Jesus, he anointed him for a life of self-sacrifice. In our baptism, we are also saying that we are sacrificing our life for Christ, and that we are sacrificing our life so that we might serve him better, and also so that we might serve those whom he came in the world to serve. I don't know if you've ever thought about baptism in that way, but I think that's a beautiful picture of it. We are saying now that we are willing to be a servant like Jesus was willing to be a servant. It was also a preparation for service. I mean, why was Jesus needing the Holy Spirit here? Did he not possess all the power of the Godhead? Yes, he did. He was completely God, but he was God in the flesh. He, in some ways, limited himself, gave up some of his divine attributes and prerogatives so that he could come into this world and live like we do, come into this world and live as a man. The Word became flesh, the Bible tells us, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Jesus laid aside his glory and was independent of some of his prerogatives and needed the whole power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish this calling. The life of Jesus, again, here is a perfect example for us. None of us can say that we could ever live a perfect life. The truth of the matter is that we have sinned, we do sin, we will sin, we fall short. But if we yield ourselves to the power of the Spirit and allow him to fill our lives as he has commanded us to allow him to fill us, you know, the command to be filled with the Spirit, continually be filled with the Spirit, and have the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives, then we could live in the power of the Spirit that would ultimately bring glory to Jesus Christ. There's power in baptism to overcome, to live by the Spirit and to overcome every temptation. In fact, the writer of Revelation tells us that we overcome, one of the ways, is by the word of our testimony. What is baptism? It is a word of testimony. And in fact, before we baptize people, we allow them to give their testimony. How they got saved, why they want to get baptized. Because that is saying to the devil, I am overcoming you by the word of my testimony. I am identifying with Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Where did we die to sin? We died to sin in the waters of baptism. It's been a great help to me when I am tempted to remember, you know, I'm a dead person. A dead person can't sin. And I died to sin when I was baptized. When I was water baptized, I went down into the water saying that I was dead to sin. I was buried there, but I came forth in resurrection life now to walk a new and completely different life. And so sin does not have to have dominion over me anymore. Sin does not have to have that hold on me anymore. That's what baptism can do for us as we learn to identify with all of its rich symbolism. Baptism comes before authority. The resurrection power. The third thing that I want to notice is not only the appearance of the Son, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but also the approving of the Father. That was the third event that occurred when Jesus was baptized, the voice of the Heavenly Father coming out of heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Special bond must have existed between God the Father and Jesus the Son. Three things about this approval. It was a public approval. The Father was letting John the Baptist and everyone else who heard that voice today, that day, know that he was pleased with Jesus. When God said he is pleased in the Son, he's saying a lot. The word pleased means to find pleasure. He says, I find pleasure in my Son. This is my Son in whom I find pleasure in. I am well pleased with him, and I want everyone here who hears my voice to know that. But it was also a personal approval, because when God spoke that day, I think he was also speaking for the benefit of his son. He was speaking for the benefit of Jesus. And I'm sure that Jesus, after hearing that, even furthered his resolve to carry out God's will. The desire to carry out God's will and to fulfill the purpose and the plan for which he came would have been greater than ever. You know, I like it when the Lord gives me a vote of confidence too. You ever done that for you? Just assurance in your heart that he's pleased with what you're doing, with what you have done. And if just to simply be baptized in water is a pleasing thing to God. And thirdly, it was a profound approval. When God pronounced his approval on the Son, I think he was announcing his approval upon all who are and will be in the Son. See, when a person is saved, the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to them. It is counted to them. In other words, when God looks upon a redeemed saint of God, he doesn't see our vile sins and our wicked ways. He sees instead his Son and his holiness. He looks at us just as if we had never sinned at all. Is that possible? It's possible because in Jesus, he puts away our sins forever. He declares us to be righteous, and when he sees us, he does not see our wretchedness. He sees Christ's righteousness. When God looks down upon his children, he sees that they are in Christ. He says, "These are my beloved children. In them I am well pleased." I want you to hear that this morning. If you are in Jesus Christ, if you have received him as your Savior, he looks down upon you this morning. He sees you perfectly righteous. He sees you justified. He sees you just like he would see Jesus Christ himself. And hear the voice from heaven this morning. "You are my children, and in you I am well pleased." That's what he says to every one of us. We have God's approval when we are in Christ. This is only true, though, if we are in Jesus. That's why Paul said he wanted to be found in him in Philippians 3:9. In him there is no condemnation, Romans 8:1. In him there is salvation, John 3:16. In him there is a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. In him there is eternal life, John 10:28. In him there is acceptance, John 6:37. In him there is hope, there is help, and there is a home in heaven. And so I have to ask you this question this morning. Are you in him? If not, you need to be in him this morning. You can come to him, and he will accept you just the way that you are. Don't worry about cleaning your life up first. He will clean you up. You come to him, you accept him just as you are this morning, and then he will begin a good work in you. And one of the things he's going to want to do with you, though, he's going to want to take you down to the waters of baptism, and he's going to want you to be obedient in this area, and he's going to want you to be baptized. First, repent, come to him, repent of your sins, and then follow him in the waters of baptism. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not? He died for you, and he will save you if you will simply come to him and put your trust in him. You're saved here this morning. Are you living under the control of the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with his Spirit? Or do you need to ask God to come and cleanse your vessel, fill you, baptize you with his Spirit and with his presence and with his power? Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning? Picture with me this morning Jesus coming to John to be baptized. He goes down into the water. John immerses him in that water. Jesus is demonstrating his entire ministry. He's dying to self. He's buried just like he was buried in the heart of the earth after the crucifixion. And he's raised up out of the water, comes straightway up out of the water with resurrection life. Just like he did as he came out of that grave after 3 days. Now, let me tell you this morning that the reason he did that was for you. He did it all for you. And so today, if you have not yet asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to save you from your sins, realize then that he died, he was buried, he rose again for you, then you are missing out on life's greatest joy. You are missing out on really the only thing that makes life worth living. If you're here, you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Could I see your hand? Can you just raise it up and then down? Is there anybody? Amen. Amen. A couple of children and one back there. Amen. You put your hand down. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Maybe we just all say a simple little prayer together this morning. It doesn't hurt to renew our commitment anyway. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for what you did for me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I now ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me and to make me righteous. I receive you into my heart and into my life. In Jesus' name, amen. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but have you been baptized since you have believed? Have you been baptized since you have repented of your sins? I would encourage you to see me if you haven't. Maybe you were baptized a long time ago. Maybe you didn't understand what it was. Maybe you were too young, you couldn't understand. Maybe you just didn't have a knowledge of what water baptism was about. But now that you have a better understanding, you would like to be baptized, I would encourage you to see me. August 10th, we want to have a baptismal service here. Would you make a public demonstration of an inward commitment? Would you be willing to become a servant of God and demonstrate that through water baptism? You could just think about that. And while the commitment is being laid on your heart this morning, maybe right now you just want to say, Lord, I purpose to follow you. I purpose to do that. While the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, I commit to do that. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the example of Jesus and how he was obedient to you. And he is our example. And we want to follow his example and be obedient to him as well. Lord, give us the grace to be able to follow him. And Lord, whether it's in baptism or some other area of life, may we have the grace to follow him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.